Good to be with you. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for just the good feeding that we have enjoyed today from the Word of God. Father, we also thank you for meeting specific needs in our lives and for each of the brethren that have had something to share have covered areas that have been so needy. And we want to praise you for taking up through these men the needs that each of us have had. And you've been very faithful, Father, to speak to us, to encourage us, and as necessary, rebuke us. And we take the rebuke as a loving Father, caring and loving for His own. And we praise you and we thank you for that. Thank you for the good fellowship that we're enjoying. And we ask now that as we consider this subject dear to your heart, as have all these issues been, that you might give us continued ability to feed, not to grow tired or to grow weary, but to take in the things that are so vitally needed for the day and the work you've called us in. We ask it for the glory of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to share with you four things that I think are good principles from the Word of God in being able to provide some real good, solid tools for shepherding among the flock of God. Whenever you buy an item these days, and I just bought a fan recently, you open the fan box up, pull a sheet of paper out, and the first thing you notice is a quick start guide. I don't know what there is to plugging a fan in the wall and turning on the switch, but there's a quick start guide for that too, just in case. And forgive me for using that format, but I'd like to give you four quick start guides that have been a great help to me and to others that have desired to really provide some good, consistent spiritual shepherding among the flock of God. And this goes to any heart that has a desire among us this afternoon to disciple other believers. I don't know what there is about that word, but whenever it's mentioned, sometimes there's a tendency to want to pull back a little bit and to think, my, that's discipling somebody. That's a big task. I don't know where to begin. And sometimes I've had people come up to me, and I know you probably have too, and they say, how do I disciple somebody? Where do I begin? How do I start? What, you know, how do you get into their lives? So I'd just like to present some things that I hope are universal, spiritually, universal needs as well as universal responses within the flock of God that are helpful in getting people to really get serious about getting in the Word and taking the Word and putting it to use in their life. I want to say this again. I felt everything that has been brought to us from the very start today, God has had a very specific purpose in touching something in our lives. And I've just been listening and thinking and appreciating the building concept of the Holy Spirit to put all these things together. And I was especially thankful for the reality that as we began to take on the subject of really moving beyond just the desire we have to be helping others, but actually getting down to the nuts and bolts of doing it, we need this area of discipline really, really to be tops on our priority list as we shepherd and disciple and train other people. And we know that to be something that's a battle with just so many things going on today, so much in our culture, so much competing for time and energy. Well, I think one of the things that I'd like to simply say is that the first thing you do when you pull that sheet out is you see the little phrase, getting started. So one of the first things that, aside from prayer and just being burden for an individual or taking the responsibility of shepherding somebody spiritually, I think you have to assess what it is that you're getting ready to jump into. And more specifically, you have to assess the individual. And as we take a look through probably one of the wisest men that ever walked this planet outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, you realize that Solomon had a pretty good read on people. And he understood them. And he understood not only why they did things on the external side, but he was very good at getting down to the very inward parts of the human spirit and putting his hand on issues that actually give us some real practical tools in getting into the hearts and lives of other people, especially people we're not really familiar with. And one of the things that I have found helpful, and I believe it's just brought out, and we've already heard it today, is the need to identify what are some of the current cultural barriers that that individual is operating under. And I think one of the overlying cultural barriers of our country today, at least in the land in which we live in, North America, is this idea of isolationism. I don't know about you, but it just seems as though, as a people, we're growing further and further and further apart. We don't seem to be desirous as a culture of really being together anymore. And a lot of this is due to our technology. The computer is bringing so many things into the realm of just somebody being able to sit down in front of a screen and doing everything that once required getting together and having interaction with other people to accomplish these things. And now that seems to be, as we know, getting harder and harder just to get people together. I know you know this, but for instance, what are some of the most difficult meetings of the church that you find in attendance today? And you find people trying to pull away and get to themselves more and more and more, and it's a tough battle. So I think one of the things that we see that not only touches the church, but we also see it touches our culture. And discipling, I like to say, is not necessarily limited to those that are believers. Sometimes you can disciple an unbeliever and actually see the Lord save them and then get to continue on with them in their Christian experience. So a lot of times I like to say that the cultural barriers that we come up against, they're sometimes against we're fighting battles against those that are outside of the faith, as well as having to struggle sometimes with those that are inside the faith. And as you begin to think about these things, each area has its own specific cultural thing that's specific to that locale. If you were to come to Arkansas, you would find specific things that are unique to the state of Arkansas that the rest of you don't have to struggle with. And it's that way everywhere. But the thing that I find is the most difficult battle to overcome is the idea that you're actually going to move into somebody else's life. It's almost threatening. And this is where we have to understand that, and we have to ask the Lord to give us hearts to bear with people that may not want to be as close to us as we would like to be to them. And part of that is going to be learning to build some godly bridges with them and to demonstrate to them that we are actually genuinely concerned for their well-being and that we're willing to invest some time. Now, one of the things that I often like to do when I am looking at helping somebody spiritually, and this has come over just trial and error and having to learn the hard way, is just it's better off at first to try to do as much research as I can with the individual themselves. If you would, I'd like to ask you to turn to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 5. And we read this principle that counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And one of the toughest things in getting to know someone is being able to have a good thumbnail sketch of a little bit of their background. But it's very important. I would certainly suggest, as each of us are different, each of us have a different approach, each of us feel more comfortable in dealing with people, that ultimately you identify their background, because whatever it has been in their past, they've got experiences stored up deep down in their inner person, and those experiences are probably affecting a lot of what they do. And I say that in conjunction with what we've already heard today. It's not necessarily my bent in life that's the issue as much as it is I need to learn that from the Lord that's an area I don't need to be part of anymore. So we come in and we begin to assess areas that are very, very important. Let me give you just a personal illustration. One time I offered to help somebody paint the interior of their house. And I got tired of doing the rolling thing, so I thought, I'm going to spray their house for them. So I asked a friend, could I borrow your spray gun? He said, sure. So I borrowed the spray gun, did everything that they told me to do, and I probably spent 2.5 hours trying to get the thing to work, and it wouldn't work. So I thought, well, you know, this was supposed to be a real speedy operation, and this is turning out to be more time-consuming than if I just started out rolling. So I called a rental company, and I said, do you have a spray gun that I might rent? And he said, sure. So I went down, got that gun, same thing. I did everything they did had on the checklist, checked it 3 or 4 times, you know, had the pump ready to go, the paint thinned down just at the right level, threw the switch, nothing happened. So I was thinking, John, I don't think you're supposed to go the spray gun route. You're probably supposed to roll this paint on. But by now it's noon. And I wanted all this done by the 5 o'clock that day. At least that was my thinking. So I finally went, took that rental unit back, called another rental company. And by the way, by the time I took that second rental unit back, he did say, that was wrong. We didn't have that set right for you. We're sorry, but we don't have another gun. And he gave me another rental company. So it's about 2:30 in the afternoon. I've got the paint ready to go. I get the gun positioned. I go over to the switch and I turn on the switch, and I don't know what happened, but that spray gun took off and it just went everywhere in the room, just like this, all over the walls, the ceiling, the carpet. And then as I was trying to grab it, the gun sprayed me in the face and I couldn't see a thing. So I'm down on my hands and knees in this. Well, you don't know what I thought it was at the time, but I'll tell you what I felt what it was. It was just going every which, and I grab it, and finally, you know, I said, John, turn the switch off. So I went over there and turned the switch off. Well, it was really decorated, that room, by now. And so I tried it one more time, and it wasn't any better the second time than the first time. So as a result, I've developed a little bit of a phobia of spray guns. So when somebody tells me they're going to rent a spray gun to do a project, I say, you know, I'd like to talk to you for a little while and extol to you the virtues of rolling on paint rather than spraying it on. But you see, that's an experience that each individual comes to life with, certain issues, whether they were good experiences or sinful experiences. They've left an imprint upon one's memory. And what Solomon is saying here is that all of us are like these deep wells of water. The information that we have sometimes is buried very deep within an individual. Part of discipling and part of really shepherding God's flock is learning how to get at that sensitive material in their lives without making them feel compromised and without getting out of them unnecessary issues that really aren't profitable to talk about. One of the things that I have made it a priority of mine, as I have exampled or seen this example in other people, is when you are getting ready to take somebody under your wing, and this is really the area that I think we want to speak about, is such a great need in our meetings today, is pulling people under our wings. And the time that we spend with them is profitable time spiritually. They're actually looking for it, and they want it, even though they may not outwardly always recognize or acknowledge to us that that's what they're looking for. They really are looking for some godly examples that will take the principles of the Word of God and allow them and bear with them till they get those principles into their own lives. And this is one thing. I always want to find out if, especially somebody's new in the meeting, what kind of issues are you bringing into this meeting that may not have been dealt with in your life in the past. Now, I'm not a super sleuth. I don't go on unnecessary hunts to try to locate problems, but I want to know if people have or have dealt properly with the issue of forgiveness in their past. Because if they haven't, somewhere along the line, if they stay with you, those issues are probably going to, maybe not directly, but indirectly affect some of their ability to cooperate or get along or be useful in the local assembly. So those are one. I don't go asking that. I just listen, and I'll say, when the time is right, tell me a little bit about your past, where you came from. Tell me a little bit about your home life. And if I don't find them biting on that, as I get to know them, and it just takes time, each of us know, each individual's different, but you find those areas in their lives where they're going to open up a little bit more and you can ask a little bit more of a probing question. For instance, if somebody is not really open, you can say, how did you view your relationship at home with mom and dad? Did you get along well with your mom? Did you get along well with your dad? And generally speaking, not always, but generally speaking, I have found people that are not right in their spirits with their moms and dads sometimes can bring a lot of unnecessary things into the fellowship, and they don't even realize it, but they're operating on past hurts that they really haven't let the Lord deal with in their own lives, and they allow those to influence some of their decisions with others in the meeting, or they're hindered from really growing spiritually like they should because of those issues. Again, this is not poking and prying unnecessarily. I just think it's being a good steward and being able to say, hey, you know what? These are issues we really want to work on carefully, and we want to work on with love and faithfulness to the principles of the Word of God. So those are areas, and then obviously if there are moral issues that have not been dealt with somewhere along the line, those need to be, they'll come out in time, but you just want to assume nothing, I guess is what I want to say. Be gracious, be as kind as the Lord Jesus would be. Don't be harsh and condemning, but at the same time, look for issues that people are not really yet dealing with. Because ultimately, as we've been reminded today, we are in a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual war zone that we're in many instances. And people generally don't move forward spiritually if they have got things that they really haven't dealt with in their past or even in their current situation. So when I look at these situations and I think about people, I want to see how they've responded to the Word of God in the past, if they've had some sort of experience in the Word of God. And I've often been refreshed by this passage out of Proverbs 29, verse 18 tells us, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. And again, what the Word of God cautions us to observe is, are you finding people that are wanting in their hearts to draw close to the Lord? Or do you find the tendency to want to try to move away from the Lord or move away from things that would be healthy to them spiritually? And do they have a wholesome appetite for the Word of God? That's really the bottom line. Sometimes we can't go in there and get all of their thinking straightened out. It's an impossible job. But if we can discern what their appetite is for the Word of God and watch how they've responded to the Word of God and begin to ask questions, what are the things that you'd like to do? What are some of the things in your heart that you believe you'd like to be doing in the future? That helps us get a little bit of a gauge on where they've been, what's going on in their lives right now, and what they plan to do in the future. We know Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So the current thinking processes are going to come out as you spend time with people in the Word of God. But they won't come out necessarily unless we're with them on a regular basis. And then the other thing that I have found very helpful, as I've just used Proverbs as a blueprint for being able to sort of assess where I am, is to say that, you know, everybody has plans. Every single person has something in their mind they hope to be doing in the future, whether it's 2 years, 2 months, or 10 years down the road. And somewhere along the line, it's good for us to know what their plans are and what they're thinking. Not so that we can superimpose upon them some sort of a legalistic regimen, but so that we can be helpful to them as we shepherd them in the Word of God. Motives that can be challenged by the Holy Spirit that maybe we can't deal with, but the Word of God can. And issues that we couldn't put our finger on, but the Word of God can. I've always appreciated this statement by Charles Spurgeon. And he said this. He says, God's Word doesn't need any defending. He said, God's Word is like a lion. Open the cage and let it out, and it'll defend itself. And I like that. So that when we are investing our time and our resources and our lives into the lives of these people that God has given under our care and our stewardship, it's not just that we want to pump the Word into them alone, but they need to see that that is mixed with a genuine heart of care, and that we are there to help them take the knowledge they have in their minds and put it to use in their life. Now, the other thing I want to say, and I can't say it enough, a brother mentioned this, one of the greatest things that we can do is to listen. Sometimes somebody will call on the phone and say, John, I need to talk to you. I need your advice on something. So I'll say, okay, give me some time and I'll come over. I'll go over and I'll sit down and say, so tell me what's on your mind. And all of a sudden, you know, and just going 100 miles an hour, boom. And they'll be done and they'll say, that was such a great help, John. Thank you for your help. And I'm going, I didn't do anything. I just sat there and listened. But really what people sometimes need is they need to hear themselves talk out loud what they're thinking on the inside. And sometimes when they hear themselves with their own ears, the Lord gets their attention some way, and they realize, you know, that's not necessarily the right way to go. Especially if they're focusing or comprehending some spiritual truth from the Word of God. I've always been a keen student of one that is, if you learn to be quiet, even if you're a fool, you'll be considered wise. So the best thing to do sometimes with people, sit down, let them talk. Let them talk. I mean, within reason, you don't want it to go off into an unprofitable area, but let people talk. And as they're talking, make mental notes. Make notes. Write down those experiences. They're the only way that you're going to be able to go back and effectively put your finger on something that they have a need in their life, and then that gives you time to pray about how you want to approach them and to get the spiritual tools that they're going to appreciate in their hands so they can meditate on it, and God's Word can do the work that we can't. So Proverbs 11:12 says this, he who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. And so often when somebody says, I've got a problem, we rush in and we provide an answer, and sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes a quick, straightforward answer is just the call of the moment. But sometimes we need to just listen and let them talk. And this will oftentimes give us the trail of where they're headed or where they've been that will help us help them a little bit more. All right, so that's getting started. Three basic areas that I look for past experiences that they have either not dealt with in the area of forgiveness. I also look for where they are spiritually. I don't assume that the person in front of me is a believer, like we heard earlier today. You know, you can just raise your hand a lot of places. One time I had an individual like that. He was, you know, I asked him, I says, tell me how you came to the Lord. He says, well, I walked it out, and I said, I do. Now, that always throws a red flag up in my mind. I'm not saying that person's not a believer, but that throws a red flag up in my mind. Someone once said, he says, I'm not so concerned about what happened to you 40 years ago as what's going on right now in your life. And I think the key is that too often people put too much confidence in an experience in the past and they're not walking with the Lord now. And it's obvious. So one of those situations, if we have that opportunity, I'll say more specifically, I say, what was it that brought you to your understanding that you needed a Savior? What got your attention? You needed a Savior. And that's a hard question to get around. You can, but it's a lot harder to get around that question. Or what were the circumstances that led up to you receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior? Why did you want to receive Christ? I know these are fundamental issues, but I tell you, I have been just so alerted and re-alerted time and time again. Those are issues you can't afford not to ask when you're working with people one-on-one. And so with this individual, I decided, you know, his biggest need wasn't what was he going to do with his past life right now as much as he needed to realize that there may be a possible problem with his walk with the Lord in salvation. And I went back over the book of Romans, and we just went through the issue of what God called sin, what God called the human spirit to recognize and agree with God about concerning a sinful situation, and who the Savior of the world really was. And this person grew up in a Baptist church from a knee-high to a grasshopper and probably got baptized 3 or 4 times and walked the aisle 5. And I didn't think it was taking effect until a couple of years later he looked at me and he said, John, I need to get baptized for the right reason this time. I need to be baptized as a believer. And I thought, wow. So never take it for granted sometimes that somebody, just because they say they are, that your discipling process may not be a need to touch them in the area of salvation. Now, and then listen. So look for past experiences, look for where they are spiritually, and listen to what their aspirations are. What has affected them in the past? What is their current thinking about the Word now? What are their plans for the future? People love to talk if you give them a chance. They really do. Now, some of us don't. We're pretty quiet. I'm one of those kind of people. I'm a quiet person. So I don't like to talk. But given the right subject and given the right time, we all like to talk. And so if somebody knows you're there for their well-being, you're not a spiritual cop, but you're somebody sent from the Lord that cares for them, they will open up and they'll trust you. The next area is after getting started, and that means a good assessment, is the area of learning to come up with a strategy. I almost hate this word because the Word of God is our strategy. Okay? I don't like the term strategy, but I just couldn't come up with anything else, so bear with me. But when we sit down and we think about where we're going with that person, it's much like a road trip. We think in our minds, we have a goal where we want to be, and we have a route we want to take. All of us do. And I can remember many times telling people when they would come to visit us in Arkansas that I would warn them as they were coming down on the interstates. I'd say, now listen, if you come down to see us in Little Rock, be ready for the clappity-clap-clap-clap-clap-clap-clap-clap experience, because all your car is going to do is just bounce like this, go ka-block, 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 all the way down. Well, that's because the whole road system was in horrible disrepair up until the last 2 or 3 years. But there would be specific road construction areas that were much more difficult to get around than others. And I would warn them, and I say, you better allow an extra bit of time at this area, because I can tell you, they've got the bridge out, and everybody's, you know, they're looking over the side of their car wondering if we go over, how far is it going to be, and they're going to be taking more time to get across that particular area. The reason I bring this up in the sense of an illustration is that, number one, we always want to go to the Word as our primary source for what it is that we wish to do and what we want to instill in the hearts and lives of other people. I want to come back to that in just a moment. One of the areas, though, that we have the privilege of passing on, those of us that have been around for a while, is the experience with the journey ourselves. I remember going out to a camp in Colorado one time, and it's a family camp, and they like to hike a lot. And I remember this area that we were going to hike was sort of a new area, but people that were signing up for the hike, most of them hadn't been on it. And the director said, "Now I want to know who's been on this hike before." And one brave soul raised their hand and said, "I have." "You know what kind of a hike it?" "Yeah, I know." I said, "I think these people can do it, but there will be some rough spots, and some of you, you're going to have to really kick the lead out of your pants to get up this one." And so I remember just the experience of knowing that there was somebody on that trail that knew what was coming ahead. And I remember asking, "Are we there yet?" As I was... And I wanted to know, is this the rough part that you were telling us about back there? To me, the whole journey was rough because, well, I need to pay attention to the last message a little bit more. And as we were getting to the top, you know, I was wanting to know, are we going to see the top? Are we going to be to this great vista where we get this great lookout? And some of the fellow hikers on the trail were getting discouraged. And everybody was, some of them were saying, I'm just going to sit down. I've had enough. I'm sitting down. I'm not going all the way to the top. And you see that, don't you, as you disciple and you see believers making their way on the journey. Some people get tired. Some people get disheartened. And the value of knowing that you've got somebody on that trail who's been there, and they know that if you just keep pushing on, that you're going to be to the top. And I'll never forget this, dear brother kept telling us, just don't give up. You're almost there. I remember thinking, yeah, we're almost there. Keep going, Heller, you know. And I remember his encouragement was just enough to say, John, don't give up. Keep going. Now to us, probably most of us in here, I would say that we have made a commitment by the grace of God, and God has given us the strength to say we're going the long distance. We're going to go all the way. But most believers don't know that in their minds. They haven't come yet where they've made that commitment that they're going to go all the way. They want to, some of them, but they don't know that they're going to go all the way. Like William MacDonald has so well said, he said, Christianity is strewn with the wreckage of those who started out well but never finished. And folks, I just want to say this, that one of the real keys to getting some people across the finish line is our availability along the journey to just say, keep after it. How can I help you? And to be focused with certain areas so that we're not just moving without purpose and we're not applying the Word where it really needs to be applied, but that we are able to sense among different individuals in the flock where they are hurting spiritually, where their needs are, and we are willing to put the time in to be prepared and then take that Word and shepherd them, not just with the knowledge, but also with life application and time at our side, seeing that carried out. So when we start out, we draw upon the lessons learned. We are all familiar with 2 Corinthians 1:4 that tells us that we are able to comfort others wherewith we also have been comforted by God. And this is a great principle that is so needed among the flock of God today. And it's not so much that somebody has done something terribly horrific and we come along and pat them on the back. and say, oh, poor thing, well, that was a bad experience, wasn't it? There's appropriate times for encouragement, and there's appropriate times to say, listen, that was a horrible experience. We don't want to repeat that again. Let's learn what we need to learn, and let's get up and get moving. And to stick with certain individuals who maybe are weaker and want to tend to give up and keep moving with them in that area of comforting them and giving them a heart to see that God has a purpose for them as well. Now, the second area that I don't know about you, but this to me has been somewhat of the most difficult areas. How do you know what area of the Word of God they need the most where they are at a given time? You know, and there's tremendous books written today, and I love these books. They've been a great help to me. But everybody has a certain slice of the pie they want to bring out, and I think it's wonderful. We need as much as we can get our hands on. But something that's been deeply refreshing to me lately is to examine the prayer life of Paul. And from his prayer life, I have been deeply encouraged to realize these were the aches and burdens upon his heart for God's people. And so what I've done is I've gone back through the prayer life of Paul, and I've examined the things that he really sought for the people of God when he prayed for them. And I thought to myself, boom, those ought to be some of the target areas, along with other principles in the Word that we're exercised about and that the Lord touches us with. But let's be in tune also with the things that were upon the Apostle Paul's heart. Now, I've got this jotted down. Just bear with me. I'm going to read them through and give an opportunity to think a little bit about these. But for instance, in Ephesians chapter 1, when Paul begins to pray, he prays with the sense that they would apply the personal knowledge of the Lord to one's own life. And you find that in verse 7, that the knowledge that they had wouldn't just be in the head, but that it would be that which would affect their character, so that you would see it walking, not just mouthing the Word, but walking the Word. And so that means taking the knowledge of who the Lord is in His beauty, in His holiness, what His response is to the Father, how the Lord responds to different situations, and saying, this is what we know about the Lord, this is what we can say we need to put to use in our life. And so, as disciples, we want to hold those that are under our care with a certain sense of accountability to us and say, hey, you know, this is something that was on the heart of Paul. Let's ask the Lord to give us wisdom if this is the area that you see and recognize as a need for character growth. Not everybody's in that need immediately, but that could be one area. One of the other areas that you saw as Paul began to open up the Scriptures in Ephesians chapter 1, that he really wanted the believers' hope and purpose to be solidified. And that's why when we read through Ephesians chapter 1 and we appreciate that great placing that we have in the body of Christ, that was also a great cry of the Apostle Paul as a prayer for the people of God, that they would know where they belong in Christ. They would know where they really are seated now, and that they would begin to think in terms of where they're seated as opposed to where they're operating so much in flesh, and that they would learn that what they see of themselves now in Christ was what God counted, and that was to filter down and touch the life of their flesh. Not the other way around, I get my flesh in line so that it can please God, but rather I see who He is, I see where I am in Him, and that filters down and touches my life. It no longer becomes so much a have-to issue as I have a great privilege as a child of God. I have great acceptance by the Father. I'm loved by the Father. I'm not ever going to be moved out of his eye of favor. I may be moved into some arenas of child training, child discipline, but I'm not ever going to be moved out of the Father's favor. And I think a book that has helped, I'm very cautious about recommending books, but for especially young believers that are growing and sometimes older believers that have just never had good solid teaching, I like the condensed version of Miles Stanford's book, The Green Letters, Spiritual Principles of Growth. And the only I don't buy everything in there, so just read it discerningly. I don't think you'll find grotesque error, but one of the things I appreciate is just been his heart's desire to go to the foundational, positional truths of the believer and really bring those to bear in the life of a believer. And it's great. I had several people tell me one time they thought I had rocks in my head for recommending the book. They never read it. So they threw it on a shelf and in a moment of real testing and trial in their lives, they picked it up and read it, and they said, boy, that's one of the best books I've ever read in my life about the believer's position. And it may not be to you, but it's a good, solid tool that you might be able to pass along to somebody or use as something to augment certain areas of the study of the Word. When you get to Ephesians, you see that character and purpose and power are brought out, that this is what Paul was praying for in the lives of believers. I especially appreciated Ephesians 1:19 with the emphasis upon being watchful for the demonstration of God's power in the lives of believers. And I thought about that. You know, we're not going to see a lot of times the dynamics of Acts all every day long, but there is some of the greatest miracles today. Some of the greatest miracles today are the miracles in the development of godly character when people begin to see God is interested in their walk and He answers prayers that specifically concern their spiritual development. And then that gets the individual in tune with the reality. Wait a second, I'm not just adhering to a set of principles here. I'm able to witness and see the beauty of the living God demonstrating Himself in my daily life. This is what motivates the believer, is to see God moving. And moving with conviction in their lives and with the sense of bringing witness to the promises that God made, that when you call upon me, I will answer and show you great and mighty things. So you can just go through that. So I just say, in that sense, get the strategy and let the strategy be from the Word of God, and let the time that you've had in the past with them and listening to them and finding out where they are. And folks, you know this. This takes time. This takes investment of our time. And I know some of us feel we're already stretched so thin, but as we were encouraged earlier, bring along those that can be trained and get them encouraged with being helpers of other people. And let them also see you train them and tell them to train others and bring them under your wing and teach them how to listen to what people are saying and how to recognize these spiritual principles when we identify the needs and the principles that are in Scripture that Paul prayed for in the church, so that when we're beginning to say, how do I help them, then we have a bit of material for the Holy Spirit to put together and say, this is probably going to be a good fit. And we call that collating, taking what we know, all of our information, and putting it together. The word collate literally means to arrange in order. So I don't think it's a bad thing when, especially those that have spiritual concerns for others in the flock, they get together and they can pour out their hearts and say, this has been an area that I've had a concern for this individual in. I've visited with them a little bit. Not all the details need to come out, but I sense needs here and I sense a need here. And someone else can say, you know what, I see that also as a need. And you draw upon the beauty of having others to help you put things in order. I'd just like to say that as you think about that, I've often found this particular proverb to be a great help to me. Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Isn't that a challenging verse? Let me read that again. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. We're not only talking about the multitude of many wise counselors, but we're talking about the multitude of that wise counsel going out in a profitable way to a needy people who really need direction. And that's what the Lord Jesus cried out for as he looked upon the flock, not only of those who were saved, but also those who were saved, and he said they need a shepherd. They need a shepherd. Getting there, and this is the third point, and I'm going to really speed it up now. The how-to, and I would just simply say this is by the Master. By the way, I have sheets, and I have actually done that 4 points that I'm going to talk about here, and it's called A Quick Start Guide to Spiritual Shepherds of the Flock. And so it's getting started, getting a strategy, getting there, and then getting back on course, if you do get off of course. Getting there by the how-to of the Master, and I just appreciated these words from Matthew 4:19, and that is simply this, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That brings such comfort to my heart, because I often think, boy, how do you get into the lives of people? And the Lord Jesus said, just follow me. And I like the term, accompany me. Accompany me. Go where I am. And that's where the people are going to be. Walk with me. I'll take you to where the people really are. I'll take you to where they're hurting and where their needs are. Just accompany me. That's what that word means, and that was a great encouragement to me. And, of course, we know the statement follows fishers of men or catchers of men. I was telling John last hour that I feel what he had to say was he had probably one of the hardest jobs was to be straightforward and upfront with an area that's not easy for us to take. But that is the very cornerstone upon which we are fighting a major battle today in the local church. That's people being able to be disciplined to do what is right as opposed to what is convenient to their flesh. And it doesn't just mean eating too many lollipops. That applies. But that means to coming down to issues, I don't have a right to be unforgiving. I don't have a right to hold bitterness in my heart towards somebody else and be right with the Lord. I don't have a right to not come and bring Him praise. I don't have a right not to tell others about the Lord Jesus. Or in other words, I don't have the right to say I don't have to tell somebody else about the Lord Jesus. And that's a critical thing, is that when we're discipling, we're teaching these that are following that, listen, the great joy is not what you're giving up, it's what you're getting. And that is a real walk with the Master. There isn't one of us that hasn't walked with Him that would ever exchange that close walk, would we? Not really. You can take anything we have in this existence now, match it up, and if we've had a genuine walk with the Lord and known His presence and enjoy Him, who would trade that? And that's one of the things that I believe we have a responsibility to do. So, how did the Lord show up? Well, obviously, He went to weddings, funerals, meals. He participated with in public places. He was in homes. And I guess what I'm saying is that we want to be available to be where we can be without compromising our testimony. I want to be everywhere I can be to be available to people. And people are not going to take us easy at first, but we just need to keep doing it. I've learned one thing in the South. I don't know how many of you are from the South, but I've learned this. And that is, people in the South are sincere at the moment. Oh, yeah, I'll be there. Count me in. Yeah, six, I'll be there. 6:30, 7 o'clock, home show. And that's not just a freak occurrence. That's regular happenings. And that's because people are a little, they want to be nice, but they don't want to tell you no. I'd rather somebody just tell me no. You have to learn to work through that, and you have to learn to be persevering. You have to learn to go back and say, hey, look for you at 6 o'clock. You weren't there. Guess you had a flat tire. I do. I say that. Guess you had a flat tire? I don't try to be too deceiving about it, but I ask them the question, had a flat tire? Give them an opportunity to tell me, no, they didn't. Oh, what works for you in honesty is what matters. Is just don't give up. Keep working with people, and this is the thing the Lord Jesus did. Now, I want to speak just quickly on the issue for spending one-on-one time. A lot of times we're afraid to spend one-on-one time with somebody. Have a plan. Don't go into it just, well, hi, we're going to meet tomorrow morning. How are you? Fine. Well, how's the weather? Oh, fine. Well, sure had you. Glad you came over this morning. Well, yeah. Bye. And they won't ever come back. I know we wouldn't do this, but have a plan. That's the best thing to do. And I've always found the safety is people sometimes get a little uncomfortable with a commitment. Get to know them first, but ultimately have a plan to get them in the Word. And I found one of the greatest treasures of my life is to be able to memorize the Word of God with somebody else. And then you begin to incorporate times of being able to share the Word as you're memorizing it. And specific issues will come up, and you can talk about doctrinal issues. A lot of times you'll have some spare time, find yourself able to go over and help somebody do something that you figure, well, had they known better, they shouldn't have done that, but I'll go over anyway. Let the fire pop. Go without water, and they lost all their flowers. Now they're replanting and having to spend time. Go over and help them out. And one of the things that I found, a lot of times people see that you're there to help them and you're giving them a little something. They begin to open up. And some of the best conversations that I've ever had in my life have been when I just went over to help somebody bang nails and my thumb once in a while. But to just see how they open up, I've had some of the best discussions. And that has led to saying, you know what? Would you like to sit down and study that on a little bit more concise basis? If they know you mean it, not all, but the chances are greater, they're going to say, you betcha I would. I've always wondered about that. So set up times, have plans, memory work, prayer. Just say we want to pray about certain things. We want to talk about how you take the knowledge of what God says in a certain area and how to actually put it to use in your life. And then here are some things I've learned that if you get off course and you have trouble, as any good quick start guide will have, you know, they say, if you've done all the right things and you're having trouble, then read this list. Well, here's a couple of things. Number one, and some of these passages I'd like to read, so just bear with me and we'll close. I've gone just a wee bit over and I apologize. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us this. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Those of you that have a heart to help people, I just want to say that you're going to become a target. Chances are, you don't know it, but you're a target. And you're going to have a big target right here. You're going to have a big target right there. And you'll probably have one right here. And I don't see it on me, but apparently other people do. And they just find me out, and boy, they can just let me have it right and left, especially if they perceive I'm in some sense of care and concern for other people. Well, you ought to know better. This is what they really need. Why don't you do? And so on and so forth. And one thing I just want to say this. Folks, count it an honor when you're getting that kind of flack. I say that with carefulness. There's times when it's not fun. It's just not fun. And some of us just downright question, you question what's your whole purpose of being in it. But just recognize it goes with the territory. And not to take it too personally. What you're seeing is a lot of people venting their own spiritual frustrations and you just happen to be present. Don't take it too personally. I remember Leonard Lindstedt told me one thing. I've never forgotten it as long as I live. You know how old Leonard was. He'd look you right in the eye and you didn't know whether he was chewing you out or cutting a funny with you. But he looked at me and he said, boy, he said, you better have a tender heart but a tough hide. And I've never forgot that. And it's not easy. It's easy to talk about it. But if you care for other people, you're going to be a target. A T. Steve Price, I thought I was going to get a bullseye and then take my shirt off. I thought, well, that probably wouldn't be very faithful. But it's true. And the Lord Jesus was, wasn't he? And the prophets that were sent, they were targets. So don't think it a strange thing. Take it as an honor. And ask the Lord to give you strength and wisdom and not to overreact and not to try to get back on them in a vindictive way. Just understand that goes with the territory. A lot of times if you just understand that, that takes the heat off and the pressure. Number two, 1 Thessalonians gives us such a good principle. It says, know those who labor among you. I love the word labor. It doesn't say, know those who are producing a lot of results among you. Don't you like that? So I want to say this. Sometimes those of you who have labored in the trenches, you don't get to see a lot of what you want to see right away. Please don't lose heart. We're not called to make the results happen. We're called to labor. And that's how these men were known. They were known as laborers among the flock. And I don't take that necessarily as solely being busy with physical care, although very necessary and a wonderful participation in the body. But when you talk about somebody as a spiritual concern for you, their labor is that they're in the Word, they're in prayer, and they're in your heart, and they're in your life. And you know it. You know it when somebody cares for you. They're there. Like Melchizedek, the Hebrew word that we learned this morning, meant to hold and possess. And spiritual leaders, even though they don't hold it and possess it to their own glory or to their own ideas, they hold and possess it for the Lord. It's a stewardship. And what you hold and what you possess, you take great interest in. People know when there's that kind of care, they are willing to get under it and to be ministered by it, to grow up and to do the same. Recognize and avoid, I call this monoman mentality. M-O-N-O. Monoman mentality. And that is one-man mentality. I have a dear brother that I've labored with for many, many, many years. Opposite type of person from me. And one of the things that I have thanked the Lord for is the fact that even though he has a different approach to things, I might not always see it the same way that he does. I know that in the bottom analysis, there is a genuine concern and care there. And one of the great joys that I've had is that there's a willingness to share the load and to talk and to think about these things and to look at them from a different angle and to be balanced and to be corrected. And I think in that sense, we who carry a concern for other people and we carry that concern from the Lord, we don't want to be just us-oriented. We want others alongside of us to help balance us out. So we see things that we can't always see by ourselves. 1 Peter 5:2 says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. I might just say, if you're having difficulties and you want to get back on course, be sure that you have not tried to turn on the autopilot switch. Because there is no autopilot switch. Those of you that know and have labored, you know, caring for the Lord's people is an ongoing, all-the-time job. There is no system you can plug in and it's just going to sail. So expect the normal, which is the abnormal sometimes, and expect difficulties because you're working with people that are always going to have difficulties. Consider ourselves. I consider myself a difficult person. and realize that if I'm in a meeting, there's probably other people like me, and I need to realize that it's never going to be smooth. There can be issues that we're going to have to deal with, but recognize there's no auto switch. So when Peter was saying shepherd, that was a present, active, indicative, very busy work. Very busy, very, very involved. It cannot be left to autopilot. And then 1 Peter 5:3 says, not as lords, lording it over the flock. And I like to use this as, be sure to check and make sure you're not using management techniques in the church. Church is a different place than a corporation. And I know we know this, but sometimes I need to be reminded of that and recognize this is a living organism that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to approach things on a manual basis so much as I want to approach them on how is the Holy Spirit leading and guiding. Thank you for bearing with me. I have some other ones here that are self-explanatory. But let me just review, just for the sake of encapsulating everything that we've shared this hour. Remember to assess. Assess using Proverbs. Proverbs is a good assessment book. It's a good tool to use in assessing people. Look for their backgrounds. Just ask the Lord to give you a gentleness and probing, but look for areas where there's been unforgiveness, perhaps issues that have not been dealt with, where they are spiritually. Look at where they are now, where they want to go, and listen. When you go through and you want to formulate a strategy on how do I best get into this person's life, ask yourself, what are the things that God has taught you in the Word of God? And what are the things that you've had to learn and relearn the most? Where have you been spiritually? Number two, along with the Word of God, take the prayers of Paul and examine those prayers as heartfelt cries for spiritual growth among God's people. And that can be a real blessing in learning how to move out and move into the lives of people with specific needs. Get together with your other if it's elders or other concerned women or other concerned brothers and you're just wanting to help people grow spiritually, sit down and pray and ask the Lord to give you help to put the needs with the burdens together and the experiences of those people's lives. Move with purpose. Also, in getting there, understand that the best way we're going to do that is to move into the lives of people. Each of us have different areas. Some can spend more time, others less. But we've got to be accessible. We've got to be available to these dear people. And then finally, if we are off course, ask ourselves, are we off because we're discouraged? Have I taken a hit somewhere and maybe I haven't realized that hit was for the Lord? He'll give me the strength. It's not a personal thing so much, even though it feels personal, and sometimes they'll tell you you're the problem. You may very well not be. Remember, the results are not your priority. That's the Lord's. Just labor. Labor faithfully. Don't quit. Also remember that none of us have it all. We just need to be reminded of that. I think we all know that. It's just good to be reminded. We need each other's help. And then if it's on autopilot, remember, there's no autopilot in the local church. It's an ongoing work. It's an ongoing dependency upon the Lord. And then finally, remember that the management techniques of the world, some of them are good. I'm not saying you can't use them, but remember, it's an organism. It's a living, breathing organism. And it doesn't operate according to the same principles that the world uses. We're on a different plane. We're on a different, whole different set of values and spiritual principles. May the Lord bless. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for just alerting us to these areas, and we ask that we might be able to be encouraged as we think about putting these things to use in the lives of the people you have put us together with. We give you the praise for what you're doing, and we want to thank you, Father, for letting us have some part in the vineyard. In Jesus' name, amen.